May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, two women were out shopping one day, and when they finally had all of their stuff ready to check out, they came up and brought their purchases to the counter. The first woman, looking through her pocketbook, was counting her cash and sighed, "I guess I'll have to use plastic." The second woman replied, "I prefer to use rubber," and promptly pulled out her checkbook. St. Luke picks up with Jesus' teaching about money this week with our Lord's famous parable about Lazarus and the rich man. The context, as we remember from last week, is generally about how we should use our livelihoods in service to the kingdom of God. So I quickly want to dispatch with the common practice of using this parable as some kind of geographical description of the afterlife. Jesus is not interested in spelling out the location of heaven and hell, the bosom of Abraham from the rest of Sheol, Hades, or the place of the dead, nor of any other such understanding of our destiny in terms of place. And neither is he trying to instruct our theological understanding of the intermediate state, the scholarly term used to describe or debate the varying concepts within the church about what happens to us between death and resurrection. No, Jesus is eminently much more practical at this point. He is contrasting an unnamed rich man who wastes his wealth on himself in this life only to heap misery on himself in the next, versus a poor man named Lazarus, who suffers severe lack and longing in this life, but finds himself consoled in the blessed presence of God and the faithful in the next life. He tells us a story that drives home the point that selfishly indulging yourself in this life will inevitably bring you under divine scrutiny and a less than favorable outcome in eternity. How we use our money now affects what we can expect to experience hereafter. That's what Jesus is after in this parable. Now, I think it's telling that Lazarus is named in this story, but the rich man remains anonymous. Rockefeller, Carnegie, Gates, Trump. It doesn't matter how much fame your money garners you now. If you use your money solely on yourself today, you doom yourself to be counted a nobody in eternity. Is it better to be a household name before the general public or before the throne room of heaven? The decision is yours. Jesus is also very descriptive when it comes to the deprivation that these two characters experience. Lazarus was desperate for the simple comfort of crumbs from the rich man's table and a dog to lick his likely itching and painful sores. The rich man is immersed in the misery of eternal wailing, dehydration, and utter abandonment. No connection to those like Abraham or Moses, whose fame is not in fortune gained, but in faithfulness to God. He doesn't even have the comfort of a special warning outside of Old Testament scripture to spare his loved ones the same fate that he's suffering. Alone, yet surrounded by the groans of unending agony, denied access to the river of life, yet still conscious of his raging thirst. Like Marley's ghost in the old Dickens classic, the rich man is forced to endure multiples in death what poor Lazarus suffered in life. But before we get too close to sounding like a snippet from Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, let's consider how easy it is to be faithful with our finances. If you see someone in need and you have the means to help, then do so. It's the theology of Nike shoes. Just do it. God expects us to trust Him to supply us with every good and perfect gift, and then for us to provide for the real needs that we have, as opposed to the wants that we deceive ourselves into needing, and to share from the abundance that He inevitably grants to those who work hard and commit to give covenantally, as the Spirit directs. So tithing is a wonderful goal for the average person to strive for. But don't deprive your family of basic needs to produce 10% if you're in Lazarus's tax bracket. Neither limit yourself to just 10% if you find that God has blessed you with wealth that's more akin to the rich man in Jesus' story. And we should all be willing on occasion to give sacrificially in order to emulate the generosity of our loving Lord. A good rule of thumb for those sporadic occasions is give till it hurts, but not till it kills. And in all our giving, if we can't offer God our best, or if we can't offer it gratefully, God can do without it. It's not like He can't come up with a different way to make things happen. He simply wants to include us in His mission, to participate in His plan. How we give is one of the simplest ways to train our hearts to love what our Father loves, to desire what Jesus desires, to want what the Spirit wants. Think about your spending this morning. Think about your giving to the church, to charities, to people that you know personally who are in need. Think about your household budget. Would Jesus say, "You're not trusting me enough to provide"? Is the Spirit nudging you to give more, more often, more thankfully? Does the love of our Heavenly Father guide your budget more than your love of self? Jesus shares with us a fiduciary ghost story this morning in order for us to take seriously the needs of those who are less fortunate. He doesn't expect you alone to fix every problem simply by throwing money at it until you're as poor as Lazarus. And there is certainly more to alleviating poverty than dollars and cents. Sometimes it means offering your expertise in being a good steward to someone who has never learned either good work habits or good budgeting habits. Sometimes it means simply spending time with someone to see them through a rough afternoon before they throw good money away after a bad addiction. But Jesus does expect you to give of your time and talent as well as your treasure, and to do so in a way that demonstrates that you care for those in need with the same compassion that He has shown you and me. May we all grow to be better stewards of our money, our abilities, our schedules, so that we might make a difference in the lives of those who suffer the most right next door. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, we remember before You all poor and neglected persons for whom it would be easy for us to forget, the homeless and the destitute, the old and the sick, and all who have none to care for them. Help us to heal those who are broken in body or spirit, and to turn their sorrow into joy. Grant this, Father, for the love of Your Son, who for our sake became poor, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.